simple and beautiful incident and make it meaningful to us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you sit down, please? I'm still trying to sum up the courage not to say sit down, to see how long you'd stay standing up. However, you mustn't mind me. I have a story today for you about a professional beggar who was good at his job. He knew where to sit begging. There were absolutely crowds of people, like Jesus, at that time of year, making their way up to Jerusalem. And he knew that they'd have to go through and out of Jericho. So he picked his pitch, and I expect dare anybody else to take it. He knew where to set up his little stall and do his begging. When he heard it was Jesus passing by, he not only knew how to beg, but he saw the significance of the opportunity. Just think of it. Here is an incurable illness, and here is the one person in the whole world who can cure it. Of course, he must have heard about Jesus, and also he must have known his Bible, because he knew that when the Messiah, the Son of David, came, the Bible says, why, we could sing it out of the Messiah, couldn't we? Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And it's all there in Isaiah 35. Beautiful in expression, beautiful in song, beautiful in thought and truth. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. That's why he called Jesus Son of David. He addressed him as the one who could open his eyes. So do you see the picture? Here's the incurable disease, and here's the one person in the whole world who can cure it. It's what's called intersecting orbits. Do you know that expression? Well, why not? Here is the orbit of the incurable disease. On and on and on, round and round and round. Nothing can be done. Just live with it, Bartimaeus. Sorry, we have no cure for you. Come again next week. There's the orbit of the incurable disease. And here is the orbit of the great curer, the one who can heal it. And at that point, they're crossing, they're intersecting. Son of David, have mercy on me. How prompt Bartimaeus was to see Jesus as the one who could meet his need. He began to shout, and nothing would stop him. The other Gospels tell us that very vividly those who were at the front of the queue, at the front of the crowd, oh, do stop making that noise, and he shouted all the more. He wasn't a beggar for nothing. Son of David, have mercy on me. The intersecting orbits, that split second where the incurable disease meets the only healer. That's Jesus. How prompt he was to see that Jesus was able to meet his need. And did you notice Jesus stood still. In many, many ways, that's the very heart of the story. The cry goes out, Jesus stops. Whatever else he's doing is put to one side. Someone's praying. Right, that's it. Jesus stood still. The other Gospels tell us, they use the word Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's on his way. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got other things on his mind. He knows exactly the suffering and the torment and the rejection that lies ahead of him. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Mark, as so often, just as they say nowadays, cuts to the chase. Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. Right, let's shout. When he shouted, Jesus stopped. He stood still. Now, dear one, think back to maybe this morning you were having a moment of prayer before you came out. Just think back to that. If you think back to it, you realize that you had in your mind and heart the sense that Jesus was listening to you as though there was nobody else in the world. That's what prayer is like. It commands his full and undivided and exclusive attention. He didn't say, oh, not you again, did he? Full and undivided attention. As soon as the voice is upraised, everything stops. Somebody's praying. And Mark, they say, and I think possibly it may be correct, that Mark was prompted and instructed and dictated to by Peter, and that Mark's gospel is really the memoirs of Peter. That's a very, very ancient tradition about it. And if you read Mark's gospel with that in mind, you'll find all sorts of little eyewitness indications. Somebody who was there had to be there in order to see this. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to the people around him, bring him to me. But Mark, instructed by Peter, he doesn't bother with that. His eyes are full of what actually happened. Jesus stood still and called Bartimaeus, and he didn't need anybody to guide him. He was a blind man. He had the instincts of the blind. He knew where that voice was coming from. He's on his way. And as I read the gospel to you, it said, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Can you see it? Now, I don't know whether he had that cloak around him. I never know about things like that. I don't know what the climate was like at that time of year. I don't know if he had the cloak around him. I don't know if he had it spread out as a collecting plate in front of him, as beggars do today. I don't know. All I know is that that cloak must have been a very prized possession. And how many days collecting went into buying it? Throwing it away. Away went the cloak, away went the takings. Only one thing mattered, to cast himself on the mercy and power of Jesus. That's what prayer is. It's an exercise of faith. And faith is a very simple thing. It's like taking somebody's arm. What's difficult about that? It's like a little one putting her hand into your hand. What's difficult about that? It's like sitting on a chair and knowing that it will support you. What's difficult about that? It's trusting Jesus. Oh, he can give me my sight back. What do I need a cloak for? What do I need these today's takings for? If only I can get to him, he will see to me. Casting all upon Jesus. It's a marvelous story about prayer, this is. You won't remember, but the couple of weeks back I had the privilege of taking this service, and we had that story of the unjust judge in Luke 18, where Jesus was drawing out the lesson that we should always pray and not faint. Now, that bases prayer on a commandment. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This story bases prayer on a carrot, enticing us in. Oh, dear donkey, come and have a carrot. Come in. Prayer is the intersection of the orbit of the need and the one who can meet the need. Let's get in there. When we pray, we have his full and undivided attention. Don't we want that? Prayer is casting ourselves upon Jesus. And what better thing to do? Some people are greatly given to saying, "The Lord said to me," and so on. Now, that's never been my way or my experience. But on two occasions, the Lord did say to me. I was in my room in Bournemouth, and I think I was probably praying out loud. We had somebody in church, and I can't remember now who it was, man, woman, or child, but somebody who had a problem. And I was trying to share this problem with Jesus. And as I say, I think I must have been praying out loud. I came to the end of my prayer. I said to the Lord, "Well, Lord," I said, "that's it. I can do nothing. I must just leave it to you." And the Lord said to me, "No one better." Now, isn't that good? No one better. Bartimaeus, blind. Cast it all on Jesus. No one better. Right, step by step then into this place of prayer, and we're enticed in by the beauty of the story. Prayer is putting our needs into words. This is a bit surprising. You would have thought that Jesus would have known intuitively and completely what this fellow wanted. Well, of course he did. But he said to him, "What is it you want?" You see, he loves us to talk to him. He said, "I want you to tell me. Please, open your heart to me. Let me know how you feel. Let me know where you hurt. Let me know what you want. What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if we had time, we could go through so many passages of the Bible where an essential part of prayer is putting our prayer into words, telling him all about it. Jesus said at one place, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Well, of course he does. He's God. But he still wants us to ask. You don't have to use a special language, do we? I mean, we were brought up full of these and thous, and we got so used to it that automatically in prayer it was always thee and thou, and left to myself I'm still thee-ing and thou-ing. It doesn't have to be special. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Oh, how beautifully simple. Tell him all about it. Bring him your needs. Give them to him. Throw away your comfort blanket. Rest on Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And he received sight and followed Jesus in the way. Prayer is answered. Now, these miracles are written not to establish a pattern, but to establish a truth. Not to establish a pattern. The pattern of the miracle is the need comes to Jesus, Jesus meets it, and there it is. That's the pattern. The miracle stories are told to us not to establish a pattern, as though instantaneously we receive whatever we think we need and whatever we feel like asking. No, no. Prayer is committing ourselves to him, and that includes his timetable. The stories are told us to show us what Jesus can do and in what way he likes to do it. Can he meet my need? Yes. How will he meet my need? In answer to prayer. And he followed Jesus in the way. It's a lovely rounded story in it, isn't it? Where was he at the beginning? He was sitting at the roadside. Where was he at the end? He was dancing and leaping and following Jesus. What a brilliant story and brilliant piece of storytelling. What a dramatic way of setting before us the fact that Jesus can and will. So, dear ones, will you be enticed by the carrot this morning and give the place of prayer its proper significance? Praise God, Jesus is not passing by. No, no, he's permanently with us. He's always there. Therefore, we always have the opportunity, and therefore he will always stop and listen. So will you bite at my carrot and come in and enjoy the place of prayer?